Hey everyone, Josh here. Quick question for you. Do you like coffee? Even more important question, do you like fresh coffee? Coffee that's roasted to order and doesn't taste like the bottom of your kitchen oven? If you answered yes to any of these questions, then you need to head over to MaquanoCoffee.com and get yourself some of the best coffee there is to get. Whether you like the light roast or the dark roast, or you're feeling a little whimsical and you want to get that sample pack, Maquano Coffee Roasters has everything you need. And just when you thought this couldn't get any sweeter, make sure to use the promo code REFORMATORY to get 20% off all bagged coffee. Do yourself a favor and stop drinking bad coffee, because you know what? Life's too short for that. Head on over to MaquanoCoffee.com and use the promo code REFORMATORY to get 20% off all bagged coffee. You will not regret it. Thanks, and now on to the show.
What do you got for me?
What's wrong with you people?
I got nothing for you.
What's wrong with you?
Right there, that was so good.
What's going on, everyone, and welcome to the Reformatory, the podcast for the local church and by the local church. And we are your local churchmen. My name is Josh, and I'm here as always with the man that needs no introduction, but we'll introduce him anyway, the captain, Jack Barry. Jack, it is good to be with you this morning. Shot an 89 on the golf course the other day, Jack. For me, it's pretty big deal for me. Second best score of my life.
Josh, we both had golf on our minds yesterday.
Did we?
Because I watched Shia LaBeouf's masterpiece called The Greatest Game Ever Played yesterday on Disney with my brother and sister-in-law.
All right.
So okay. That was hilarious. I will say, great movie, to be quite honest. Pretty good golf movie. Anyway. Okay. Both had golf on our minds yesterday.
Speaking of golf movies, what's the one with Jim Caviezel? I'm going to look it up right now because Alistair Begg is in it. Bobby Jones, Stroke of Genius.
What?
Dude, the movie Bobby Jones, Stroke of Genius came out in 2004. It's a movie... it's a golf movie, and Jim Caviezel is the main actor, but Alistair Begg has a bit part in it as a golf trainer, and he's a whiskey drinking, swearing golf trainer.
Wow. What?
He steps off the bus. I'm not trolling. He steps off the bus, and I'm looking at, I remember the first time I'm like, that's Alistair Begg. And he's in that film. Don't know how he got in. I think it was something like, I think Alistair Begg's son had like a stint where he was trying to do like the Hollywood thing, if I remember correctly. And I don't know how.
Okay.
I don't know how Alistair Begg got hooked up with this movie. But Alistair Begg is in the movie, and I mean Bobby Jones, Stroke of Genius. It's actually pretty like the film's pretty solid. Jim Caviezel's great in it, but you watch it for the Alistair Begg scene. He's in a couple scenes, and it's pretty awesome. It's pretty great. So little known golf trivia there for you, but good times all around. Going to try to get out golfing tonight if possible. It's like the one cool evening that we have this week. And Jack, I got to tell you, this coming Friday, I'm doing something that I've never done before. I am in a golf tournament. Oh, I have been asked be the fourth man in a best ball scramble at a golf tournament. It's like a charity tournament for cops and firefighters. One of the businesses that we do stuff with asked if I would join. So yeah, I'll be chopping it up on the golf course Friday. So we'll see what happens. Hopefully that energy that I had last Saturday can stay with me. We'll see. Yeah. Hopefully it wasn't a one and done, but
yeah, The last time I was in a best ball scramble was like after I came back from Afghanistan. Our army unit, had like a golf tournament, and it was like me and like three other guys from my troop or company.
Yeah,
and we were going against the whole squadron, and it was fun. It's a fun time, I'll tell you that much. So you get that out of it, but yeah.
Yeah, no, absolutely, man. Absolutely. All right. We are going to, we got stuff to talk about today. It's going to be interesting. But before we get into any of that nonsense, ladies and gentlemen, you do know what time it is. It is time for everyone's favorite segment. Don't forget to eat your instant grams.
And now's the time you've all been waiting for. The Reformatory Podcast presents Don't Forget to Eat Your Instant Grams with your hosts, Josh Loftus and Jack Barry. And remember, kids, it's not heresy if you believe it hard enough.
This is Don't Forget to Eat Your Instant Grams. Remember, kids, it's not heresy if you believe it hard enough. That is how it works these days. Jack got some crazy clips to cover today.
Oh boy.
I'm just going to hop right in right here.
Oh boy.
Let us facilitate extravagant worship. Oh, you know, spend too much money on production. Well, it was Judas that complained about things that were poured on Jesus's feet. So no, we will. There is no money that is wasted when it is facilitating extravagant worship. So pardon me, we're sticking with buildings, we're sticking with large production budgets because it's poured out on the feet of Jesus. So take your fake outrage and go be Judas somewhere else.
Okay.
Dude.
So that is a wild
take. That is a wild take.
What this man is saying is if I bring up any type of question or frustration or anything that has to do, why are we spending, you know, $100,000 on our like stage lighting? That is me being the equivalent of the man that sold our savior for 30 pieces of silver. I am Judas at that point.
Bruh. That is a wild take. I'm sorry, but everything by, I think their last name is Finocchio. The Finocchio brothers, I'm sorry. I can't get behind any of what they do. Their takes are really scrambled and just like this. They're really inconsistent. Like one clip I'll see of them is like that, and the other clip is just ridiculous like this. Like, get out of here, dude. Get out.
Judas was the comparison. So, wow, Jack, this next one...
Oh, gosh.
I don't even know if I'm allowed to give any commentary to this next one. I'm just going to play it.
Oh, my gosh.
And we're going to enjoy it. Here we go.
Pop this. Love that chicken from Popeye. Love that chicken from Popeye. Love that chicken from Popeye.
All right.
Wow. I'm speechless. At that one.
Dude, I don't think I can. I don't know. Am I allowed to commentate on that? Dude, that is one, absolutely wild. Two, like, why is it got to be so dang catchy? Dude, he hits that. Love that chicken.
The greatest product placement in church history.
I know.
You tell me that.
Greatest product placement in a church ever. Like, dude, tell them to get their residuals going for that church.
My goodness gracious, man. Yeah, wow. that's some
That's some next level worship right there, man. I got to tell you, we start breaking out with fast food theme songs in church. You know, we have ascended to another plane. We've ascended, right?
I don't know about ascended, but yeah.
We need a little tag on something. The end of one of our hymns. Just ba ba bum bum ba. I'm loving it.
Oh, right? No. Yeah.
All right. Well, we're gonna get to our talking about outrage. Outrage and vitriol. Jack, you asked about doing this topic. I was hesitant,
sure,
just because,
sure,
for multiple reasons. But we're gonna at least just have a casual conversation about it. We're talking about imprecatory prayers, personal usage, use within the church, because apparently that's kind of going around the reform zeitgeist right now is how do we utilize them? Should we utilize them? Is there context to the utilization of imprecatory prayers? I have my personal convictions. I think what I would be comfortable with, especially utilizing them in the context of the local church on the Lord's Day. I am in no means an authority on this. It's not something that I'll be the first to admit. I have not done a lot of research or look, into imprecatory prayers, the theology behind it, the usage of them. I know they're there. I know why they're there. I think they can and should be used in contexts, but also I think it can be unhelpful in others. It's a conversation between a couple churchmen, what our relationships are with imprecatory prayers, specifically those that I think classically they go to the Psalms, right? Where you have some very violent prayers given by David, break the teeth of my enemies, O Lord, right?
Yeah.
Where you see some great emotion being displayed by the psalmist, in response to some of the very difficult situations that he is in. And you see him pleading to the Lord to end suffering, to break his enemies, to bring his persecution to an end, to let justice reign, to make injustice cease. I'll throw it over to you first, Jack, just because, like I said, I've got some thoughts on it. But why was this a topic you wanted to cover today, my man?
I think one part of it is this. I think it's just going around the bend. I mean, this is kind of what we talk about is somewhat when things come up in the Reformed world, we want to talk about what this might look like in your local church. Because not every local church is going to do the exact same thing when it comes to this. And we're also coming at it from a church historical perspective of Reformed Baptists and particular Baptists across church history as well, too. And really, like, I don't know if it's... I guess the thing that I go back to in this whole situation with imprecatory prayers, it was brought up by a couple people that straight out came out the gate on X saying, we're doing imprecatory prayers. And there was a lot of people in the Reformed world that kind of went back on it. And then there was back and forth saying, you're Gnostic. No, you're really hardcore and you're not looking at the scriptures. I think really just honestly, like taking a step back on this and just looking at the whole picture and just leaving it because... There's a time for everything. I think that Ecclesiastes makes that specific. There is a time for everything. And sometimes there is a time to pray earnestly against evil. And sometimes there is a time to pray earnestly for unity and peace and bonds between countrymen and everything along those lines. And I think sometimes when we do this niche thing, to where somebody wants to bring it up in their church service, in their Lord's Day service, I think you always have to go back to what does Scripture say about this? And then also, what do we know about it from tradition and church history? And so really, when I look at it, when I look at imprecatory prayers, yeah, if you are to pray an imprecatory prayer in your church service, there is no slot for an imprecatory prayer to happen. Maybe Josh and I talked about this beforehand, and the pastoral prayer that might happen in certain other times when you're praying as a congregation about certain evils that are happening. I would say that our imprecatory prayers, can you pray them? I would say both no and yes at the same time. And it would really depend upon the words that you're using and the posture that you're using these imprecatory prayers in. And so that's why I really brought it up, is to just for us to kind of like wade into these waters a little bit, like we always do, and then using scripture as our backdrop, but also balancing it out between there's a time for everything. And sometimes there's a time to, and we also know this, that we live in a day and age to where if something is said in the scriptures, people will take that and elaborate on that a little bit more than the text allows. So, that's kind of where my thinking was at when I started to think about this topic for today and why we wanted to wade into it. So,
yeah, no. And I think it is a good thing to talk about. And I think when I like my relationship, I guess you could say, with imprecatory prayers is something that I always understood imprecatory, because when you, I'm starting like three sentences at once. Let me back up. When I hear individuals making a case for the usage of imprecatory prayers, both in personal and in ecclesiastical life, the vast majority of the time, it is predicated upon what we see in the Psalms, right? Mm-hmm. And we've already talked about, you know, those types of Psalms, you know, why they're there and things of that sort. And I don't think that automatically just stops the argument, because I mean, the Psalms, obviously, just like all of Scripture, is breathed out by God. But I think we also need to understand context of the Psalms, and we also need to understand, you know, what is the purpose of poetry? What is it describing? Why is it the language being utilized in that way? Scott, I never know how to say his last name. Anoli, is that how you say it? Scott, I'm not sure. I don't know how to say the last name, but he actually wrote an article on imprecatory prayers that I thought was actually pretty balanced. One of the quotes he says in here is, he says, "The imprecatory prayers in the Psalms are not expressions of unbridled rage and vengeance made in a moment of passion. They are carefully and crafted expressions of trust in what God had already promised he would do. And by singing these expressions, they form a heart of trust." And he goes on to say, so in a psalm like Psalm 137, you know, the poet recreates for us artistically the historical events such that we can experience it for ourselves. So this leads us to the question everyone wants to ask. Should we pray in imprecations like the ones at the end of Psalm 137? Does God really want us to pray for the children of our enemies to be dashed upon the rocks? We read the final three verses of this psalm and we are disgusted. We pull back in horror, right? But this is exactly the point, is what he goes on to say. This is exactly what God wants us to feel. We should feel horror and disgust at the notion of rebellion against God, the adulteration of his worship and destruction of his people. The author uses this language to artistically capture the emotions of the experience of injustice, violence, and exile. In other words, the songs of lament and even imprecatory psalms remind us that all of Yahweh's enemies have not yet been destroyed, and we must still battle sin even within ourselves. As we see throughout the Psalms, this reminder is what prevents our trust from being baseless and our praise from being cheap and trivial. So I like that kind of understanding of imprecatory Psalms, and the ways that I've always understood it, and I am open to be wrong. And I would love to hear from, you know, men who have been in ministry much longer than me, who have maybe dealt with this issue on a more personal level, is we hold things in balance, right? Because even the disciples, when they asked Christ, mm-hmm. how should we pray, right? Which is the ultimate, not the only way that we should pray, but Christ gives us the template of prayer. You don't see that prayer being imprecatory in nature. The closest that you could get to it, and I have heard some people argue this, is in the phrasing, thy kingdom come, your will be done. If we understand the implications of what that means, there is an imprecatory nature of that. I understand what they mean, but it is not explicit. It is implicit, right? It's inferred. Mm-hmm. It's not something that is explicitly imprecatory, right? So we have to hold all things in balance, I think. And what often happens with these types of arguments is you have a lot of guys who I think are prone naturally to anger, which it always interests me to see, again, because I think maybe it's just the counselor in me, but you connect the dots, you notice patterns, right? The vast majority of individuals that I see either on social media or on podcasts or whatever advocating for the strong usage of imprecatory prayers are also very imbalanced in terms of how they express themselves, particularly their anger or frustration over things, right? Those dots connect, right? I do have a concern with someone who wants to place such a large emphasis on imprecatory prayers when I do think we can have an emphasis, but these often, the ones that advocate for the usage of it, I would say have an overemphasis on the cursing, on the asking the Lord to break the teeth, right? So this is how I have viewed it. I'll throw it over to you, Jack, and you can tell me if you think I'm off. You can tell me if you think it's balanced. Like I said, I'm open to it, and this is without doing an extensive amount of study on imprecatory prayers. I have used imprecatory language in my pastoral prayers before. I've prayed for the Lord to put an end to the injustice of abortion, right? I pray that the Lord would, put an end to the injustice that we see in the world, right? The enslavery that we see in the world. I have asked the Lord to put to death sin in the world because I believe he will. And I believe that is something he promises to do, right? But I also ask the Lord to put to death sin in our own hearts, right? So there is an aspect of imprecatory prayer that is directed inward as well. And I see there being a balance between, because you always have the two sides, right? One side, the Lord, everyone that is against the Lord, like, Lord, please crush them, grind them into dust, damn them, right? And then you have the other side in response to that, I think as a pendulum swing, it's like, well, no, we're called to love our enemies. I think both are true. I think we can on one side pray that the Lord would end injustice, that he would cause the sinful to see the error of their ways and repent, without going so far and I think applying the verses incorrectly, do I not hate those that hate you, O Lord? Because we're called by Christ to love our enemies. That is very true. But we also love our enemies in a way of calling them to repent and to believe the gospel, right?
Yeah.
So I think we can pray imprecatory prayers very effectively that God would indeed end injustice and end the sin that is plaguing our world, the sin that is in us, while at the same time being careful not to use that language or that excuse to then vent and to I think cross the line from a biblical understanding of asking the Lord to put evil to rest, and then it steps over that line, and well, now you just want the Lord to destroy everyone that you disagree with, which sadly I think we see a lot of that emotion with a lot of guys that advocate for imprecatory prayers. It's very emotion based. There's a lot of desire for justice, but just an observation on my side, and I'll throw it over to you.
Yeah.
I see all of that in the imprecatory nature. It's all outward. It's all the world. I see none of it directed inward at your own sin. And I think we need to be balanced in that. So those are some thoughts I've had on it.
No, that's a good balance that you're striking, Josh. I mean, I would say what I've seen on social media when people are saying, or these are the words that I use for imprecatory prayers, and then it's immediately followed up by an abortionist dropped dead the next day. So praise God for that. And I'm like, okay. So it's like, I don't rejoice. I guess you can look at the relationship that David had with Saul, and David wanting so much for Saul to be redeemed, even though Saul was coming against David so much in his life.
Yeah.
I guess I have that posture in my life as well too, where yes, there may be people who by nature right now are rebelling against God, by not trusting in Christ and by also not obeying his word and doing what his word says. Yeah. Right. But that doesn't give a wedge for me to stick my foot in to say, okay, smite them now, God, like do your worst. I think that is really, there's a difference. There is a balance, like we talked about, and where you have to strike a balance in what's happening. In both, I guess in my own life, I've seen this a little bit more intently. I guess this is more of a personal anecdote, but you know, when I was in Afghanistan, one of my team leaders was killed by the Taliban in an attack on my unit. I was there when it happened. It was not fun. Was I mad at the Taliban and wanted revenge for the evil that they've done? Yes. Did I also want them to repent of that evil and lay down their weapons and surrender, not only to the fact that they were committing atrocities, but also rebelling against God? Yes. So it can be both yes and no's when you're talking about situations like that as well too. I think the biggest thing is like, what is the end goal in that imprecatory prayer in your local church? Is it to see the kingdom of God work more intently in your community? So for example, like I'll give you an example from Tacoma. There are gangs. There are gangs and killings that happen pretty much almost on the week in, week out here in Tacoma, right? Do I want to see that evil end? Yes, I do. Do I want justice to happen for that? Yes, I do. Would you call that necessarily imprecatory, or would you call that biblical?
I think both.
That's the more interesting.
Like,
yeah.
Yeah. Like, I think it can be both. It is, I think there, you know, like asking the Lord to end the evil in our world and the evil in our hearts is imprecatory, and there's nothing wrong with that. Right.
Yeah.
I think that's a good and right and biblical thing to do. But I think the line that a lot of these guys cross because they're immature and they don't know how to hold multiple things as true is they will go beyond that and actually take joy and I think vitriol in the Lord sending souls to judgment. And I don't.
Yeah.
And their own will almost be like making light of that. Right. And that's the thing that causes me pause, because I think we're losing the point. Right. We want the Lord to bring justice to evil, that the evil would see the error of their ways and repent. Right. Mm-hmm. I mean, we know hell is real. We know hell is hot, and we know that people go there. But that should not be our desire. We shouldn't have a desire. We should have a desire that God's justice would reign, but we should not have a desire that anyone should die without having the mediation of Jesus Christ. And that's where I think a lot of these guys that call and the way they go about engaging in precatory prayers to me is unbalanced, because it goes beyond simply asking the Lord to bring justice, to defend the weak, to uphold his statutes, and to bring forth his promises. It goes beyond that into almost this eagerness to see suffering amongst the sure. evil, right? And look,
yeah,
they don't need that from you. They're going to suffer enough, right? I think even in our imprecatory prayers, there should be, like, that should lead us to have a fervency to see the ones that are engaging in that evil, the ones that are propagating that evil, we should want to see them saved so that that evil is no longer done, because they have come to an understanding of the gospel. And I think that's, at least in my experience, I never hear that side of it. I'm always hearing about how, you know, they want the Lord to, again, it's the language of the psalm, crush the teeth of my enemies, crush them, Lord, bring them low. Right. And it's, yeah, I mean, that's what's going to happen if they die without Christ. But you shouldn't want that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the concern that I have with a lot of these guys, is it almost seems like they take pleasure in souls dying without Christ, at least outwardly. I'm not judging their heart motives. I'm saying from what I hear and what I see so much more hatred for the lost than love. And that is a concern to me.
Yeah, I just saw it recently this past week where the Department of War actually put out some posters, like recruiting posters, that said, mm-hmm. send me, in this very prophetic Isaiah kind of language. And I'm like, oh, that's not what it means, guys. That's not what it means. So I think there's this blurring. There's a blurring that's happening right now that's conflating. I mean, this is the constant theme that we're seeing within the last, I would say, 10 years, is the blurring of law and gospel.
Yeah.
And now it's the blurring of, I think there's a distinction between physical enemies and spiritual. And if you fall, if you say something that's a little bit sounding more spiritual, you're called a Gnostic. If you're leaning one way, if you're sounding a little bit more human focused, you're called like a crusader. We just need to strike a balance here. Like, can we say without a doubt that certain regimes across the world are doing evil? Yes, we can say that without a doubt. Can we pray that justice would happen? Absolutely, we could. Should I rejoice? I mean, this goes back to even when I was in the military, when Osama bin Laden was killed. A lot of people were out in the streets rejoicing for that. I really didn't have that posture. I really had more of like that's an ending to the chapter. There's a new chapter beginning where there's consequences to that sometimes, and there's tertiary things that happen. And so now I'm not saying Christians should be pacifists straight up. I'm not saying that at all, because I do think that there is, like I said, in Ecclesiastes, there is a time for everything. There's a time for you to turn the cheek, and sometimes there's a time for you to throw a punch. Yeah. So hear me when I say that, because I know some people will take me out of context and say, Jack's just a pacifist and he just wants people to lie down in the street and take it. No, I don't. I think we need to be wise with what we're saying, because yet again, I think it is so important for us that our witness is being heard correctly. When you conflate the words of scripture into something else, that should make you tremble. The reformers were so picky about what they said in the pulpit because they trembled at the idea that they could misconstrue what God said. And they were so focused on making sure that they were saying the right things, what scripture said about the certain things that God was saying about. So that should make us tremble a little bit. And that's a good thing, to feel a healthy fear of God, I think, for us, because we should be the ones ensuring that our witness is in step with the step of Scripture and within step with our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the thing that I'm worried about the most, is that when we see an opening in scripture, sometimes we go for the head, and we don't step back and go, okay, how is that? How is there more dimension to this than just what I want it to be said? Mm. Right. So yeah, that's kind of where I'm at with imprecatoriness.
Yeah.
And I think there's a time for everything. There's a time to say those words. And I'm sure, like, I'm sure if there was a shooting that happened in Tacoma with one of our, churches that's down here, I'm sure I would say something imprecatory, like, because I would want justice. Mm-hmm. But would I want the person who committed that crime, if they got away with it, to just be tortured to death? Or do I want a deeper thing to happen to them, to where they have a time in which they can respond to the gospel first?
Yeah.
Kind of have to ask those questions too when you're saying that.
Yeah, no, I agree. Yeah, we can't forget the gospel when we are in our prayers, whether they are imprecatory in nature or not, right? And I think when we have to hold things in balance. There has to be nuance in our Christian walk. We believe and call for justice, but we are also believers of grace and mercy, and we need to understand how to utilize both. So yes, we pray for the destruction of evil, that the Lord would, even in our prayers, Jesus, we will say it flippantly, right? And, Lord Jesus, come quickly, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But in that, there is an understanding of imprecatoriness, if you will, in that prayer, because we know what that means when Jesus decides to come again. Right. There will be judgment. There will be wrath. Mm-hmm. But I also, even in that prayer, I desire that the gospel would go forth. I think there's a lack of balance with a lot of these guys, because, like it or not, outrage sells. Right. It's not grace that gets the clicks and the shares. It's outrage. And if you can utilize scripture and spiritualize your outrage, if that's something you struggle with, you're going to have a temptation to do that. And I think that's what a lot of these guys do, sadly. And in that, we forget the gospel. We forget that at the same time calling for justice and praying for evil to be destroyed, we must also have such a deep love for those that need Jesus, because they are only acting in and out of their sin nature, the exact same way you were before Jesus decided to save you. So we have to hold things in balance. Yeah. And unfortunately, one, social media is not the place for that to happen. And two, in my experience, the vast majority of individuals that I see putting great emphasis on the utilization of imprecatory psalms or prayers are usually not the most balanced people. Because whenever you put an overemphasis on something, you're in balance. You just are. And that's just kind of the nature of it. So that's just been my experience with them, is we hold all things in balance. And I think when you do that, you're usually right where you need to be. So, Jack, my man, why don't you get us out of here, brother?
Yeah. If you appreciate Josh and I trying to take a stab at some big time controversies in the Reformed world that happen every once in a while, and try and put them down to a local level, to try and take them down to your local church level and to see what that looks like on a practical application level, that's what we want to do here at the Reformatory. We want to make the local church central to the believer's life. So if you want to engage with us some more, you can do that on the sociables, if you will, the Meta, the Facebook, the Instagram, goes well with chocolate marshmallow, sprinkle a little heresy on top of it, or even the sociable formerly known as Twitter X, and we are at the tag at Reformatory Pod across all those sociable platforms. Josh, you can tell the lovely people how they might support us further here in our endeavors.
Well, what you can do is you can head on over to YouTube if you like watching. If you want to watch this as well as listen to it, you can give us a like and a follow. Hit the little bell for notifications, as the kids say. That definitely makes the Instagrams a lot funnier, especially that Popeyes video. That thing was absolutely wild, and it was a fun watch. So you can head on over there and do that.
Wow.
You can like this podcast and rate this podcast. Review this podcast on Apple and Spotify. It does help get the podcast out to more people. Last but not least, we have a Patreon for $5 a month. That's all it is. You can head on over there and you get a couple bonus episodes every month, or excuse me, every week. It's more than a month. Every week, ladies and gentlemen, you get this episode early and you get fun things like we're gonna go do right now. I found the we're gonna go watch Alistair Begg in his, to my knowledge, his only.
Oh my gosh. Film, oh my gosh.
It's gonna be fun. You gotta head on over to Patreon for that. If you choose to do so, our pledge to you is that your name shall be hallowed.
Hallowed, sir. Hallowed.
Hallowed through the halls of the podcast. That is our pledge to you. We thank you all for listening, and we will catch you on the next step of the Reformatory.